This presentation on apologetics and worldview by Dr. Paul Henneberry of TELUS Theological Ministries is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible, resulting in an improved ability to share your faith with others. Now let's begin our time with Dr. Henneberry.
So let's open up the Word of God here to a verse, the verse that deals with what we're doing. That is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. Now, I use the New King James, by the way. I've said before, you can bring whatever Bible you want, but the most literal translations, the most reliable translations, are the New King James, the New American Standard, the ESV, the King James, the Old King James. They would be the best as far as, you know, how close their wording is to the original. Peter says this, but sanctify the Lord God, or you may have in your translation, Christ as Lord, which is fine, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. All right, let's kind of dissect this verse. Notice the word reason there, everyone. The word defense there, to give a defense to everyone. The Greek word that's used there, I haven't tested this, I hope it works, there we are, is this word, apologia, where we get apologetics from. Okay, it doesn't mean that you're apologizing for anything. Like, I'm really sorry, but I've got to admit I'm a Christian right now. You know, let's just get it out there. There it is. It's not that. Apologia is the kind of apology that was given before a law court. So you would defend yourself. You would give an explanation for your actions before a law court. So those of you that know a little bit about Socrates, you know, he drank the hemlock. He was brought before the Athenian council for corrupting the youth because they were questioning authority and so on. And he gave an apology before they condemned him. That's what we mean, an explanation, all right, or a defense or a reason, yes? That's what apologetics basically is, although I'll give you a more refined definition soon. But that's the word that's used in 1 Peter 3:15 for defense. You give an apologetic, okay? So that's kind of the signal that the Bible is giving you that you ought to indulge in apologetics. I mean, you don't have to do it to the advanced level as, you know, some well-known ones do, but you at least have to be able to give a defense for what you believe. And, you know, this is what I prefer to believe, or this is my personal faith, isn't much of an apology. Do you see? Somebody says, why do you believe that? Well, that's just what I prefer to believe. Cool. Wow, I'm gonna, you know, bodies all over the place. I mean, for asking God for repentance. No, you're not going to get any response, are you, out of that? People are going to say, well, that's nice. You know, I like chocolate ice cream. I prefer that. You're putting your belief on that level. Well, I don't feel that I need to give an apologetic for my my loving chocolate, which I do, by the way. But I don't give a big apology for me, and nobody really is interested in my reasons for it. But if we have a robust Christian faith, if we know God, if we know that he has done and is doing things in our lives, that he's real, and we understand that this world is his and that history is going somewhere, if we understand those things, then we want to be able, surely, to give some sort of explanation for it, yes? We should be able to concoct something that makes sense to the world. This is why I believe this. This is what this verse is saying. But notice how it starts off. What is it? How does it begin? Somebody tell me. How does it begin?
Sanctify.
So what does the word sanctify mean? That's right, it does, yeah. Set him apart. And it can be used in two different ways. It can mean like to consecrate, to make it special, okay? But it can also be used to be consecrated or to be set apart. Now here, it's us that have to do the work. Do you see? Jesus is set apart from the sinful world. I mean, he is involved in it, of course, as we'll see. Has to be involved in it. But that's not what Peter is saying. What he's saying here is that we have to do something. We have to set him apart in our minds, in our hearts. We've got to give him top place. So he goes on, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Oh, well, there you go, Hennebry. You see, Peter's just contradicted you because you said it's not a personal preference. And Peter's saying it is a personal preference. After all, it's your heart, isn't it? You know, and Hollywood tells us, what? Follow your heart. Trust in your heart. What does your heart tell you? You know, especially if it's, a guy in a Jedi robe and a beard saying, what does your heart tell you? Then, you know, that's what we're supposed to believe, isn't it? I mean, this is what our heart does. We've got to be true to ourselves and all that nonsense. That's not what this is saying. The Greek word for heart is this word. What is it? Cardia. And we get the word cardiac from that word. Did you say hashtag cardiac arrest? Cardia. We get it from that Greek word. But it doesn't mean the feeling part of your being. The Hebrew word is lev. And it means exactly the same thing. Not feelings, but rather, as one guy put it, and I like this, he's talking about who you really are in your core. Your mission control center. Your heart is who you are. Okay? That's what Peter is saying. And when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about your mission control center, who you are as an individual, or what you should be as an individual. Okay? You have to direct your heart. Can somebody tell me why? Thank you. Yes. I haven't got a scrubby thing for this. Born. But because we're told by Jeremiah that is your heart is deceitful. What does that mean? Oh, thank you. Thank you. What does it mean? What's deceitful mean?
It's misleading.
What? It will mislead you. Yeah, it will mislead you. It will lie to you. That's a real problem with us, because inside of us we have a deceiver. We can't get away from it. I mean, it's us. It's our mission control center. It's deceptive. Do you see that? Your heart will deceive you. And all of you know that. All of you know that if there's something you've done that you're trying to cover up because you're embarrassed about it, it's really easy to make something up. You know, what am I going to do? Well, I can do this, and you fall for that, and so on. You don't have any trouble coming up with bad things to do. Yes? So the heart is deceitful. Also, the book of Proverbs says that he that trusts in his heart is a fool. So the very opposite of what Hollywood and culture will tell you is what the Bible tells you. Do you see that? The Bible tells you that you are a fool if you follow the Jedi's advice. And you are. Now, when it says fool, it's saying that you know, you've been told what the right thing to do is, and you do something different. That's what a fool is. A fool is somebody who plays golf when it's thunder and lightning. Okay? That's a fool. What do you want to tell them? Come on in, because you are going to get struck by lightning. Okay? The fool will keep on playing. The teenager, you know, the one that sleeps around. Don't do that, especially if you're a girl, because that's how babies are made. Okay? And you're the one that's going to be landed with it. Oh, unless you have an abortion. But we'll get into the worldview aspects of that later. And you do it anyway, because that's what the culture tells you to do. Do you see? You're a fool. Culture won't tell you you're a fool. Your schools won't tell you you're a fool. But God says you're a fool. So, straight away here in this verse, you've got to set the Lord apart in your hearts. You can't do that unless you train your heart to righteousness, unless you train your heart to the right thing. Because he's not going to be set apart in a heart that wants to do the wrong thing. When you have a person that says, oh, God's good to me, and God's not, you know, God's not like you are, horrible people, and God's a good person, and they're sinning, they haven't set Christ apart in their hearts. They've reformulated God to fit in with their heart's desires. No longer do they worship the God who presents himself as the one who hates sin, the one who doesn't give you an excuse for it. So you set him apart. And then you've got to be ready. Always be ready. Well, hold on a minute. That's too demanding. That's too exacting. Because I should just be able to go to church, sit on my bum, listen to the sermon, you know, sing a few songs, fellowship for a while, and go home. And not think about it until midweek. And then not think about it again until next Sunday. That's what a lot of people are when they, you know, they view Christianity. That's what my Christianity is for a lot of people. Peter doesn't have any of that. He won't have any of that. If you are a Christian, you are supposed to be thinking Christianly all the time, so you can be ready to speak Christianly, biblically, to unbelievers, and not only to unbelievers, but also to each other, biblically, you know. Because we minister to each other only when we take God's truth and we apply it to one another. So we've got to be thinking about it. We've got to know it. It's got to be part and parcel of who we are. Give a defense or give an apologetic to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, again, meekness and fear. This is the fear of God, by the way. Not terrified of the people that are asking you. They can be intimidating, but you don't fear man. But you fear God. And you're meek. Meekness. Does anyone know what meekness is? It's not the same as humility, although humility is very close to it. Gentle. It is often translated as gentle, but it's not the best translation sometimes because it doesn't give you the right impression. Yeah, you're getting there. Yeah. Yeah, it's the... What's that?
I would say like the intersection between grace, like boldness and gentleness.
Yeah, that's not bad. That's not bad. It's really the ability to take stick. That's an English expression. It's the ability to, you know, take it. Take the brickbats. Take, you know, verbal assault. Take the suspicion or the hatred of, or the scorn of other people. Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. He could take it, do you see? Hard, isn't it? Because I don't want to, when somebody's rude to me, I don't want to take it. Meekness doesn't come naturally to me. And humility doesn't come naturally to me.
Isn't that also connected to when I really biblically have a perspective of my relationship to God instead of the puffed up relationship of who I think I am.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I truly have that worldview of myself,
yes,
defined by God,
yes,
then humility.
That's the only way that you will actually curry humility and meekness, yes. Yeah. So, here's the thing. In order to do apologetics the biblical way, what do you have to do first? According to this verse. Nope, that's the last thing you have to do. But that's, you do have to be like that, but you have to set God. Let's set God apart. Okay, let's set God apart. Here we are. I know some cool gods. Thor's a cool god. All right. Odin, I like the patch on his eye. All right. Let's see, Zeus. Not many gods with a name that starts with a Z or a Z. So should I set one of them apart? What have I got to do?
Change the lowercase g.
Because there's only one God that I'm talking about, isn't there? You see? So, this means that I'm talking about this God, and this God is the triune God of the Bible. Triune meaning is a Trinity, three in one. We'll go into that. Oh, sorry. Actually, that... Clever clogs. Actually, that wouldn't be a Trinity. Okay? That's not a Trinity. And then we'll get into that. There's only one Trinity. That's just three gods. So straight away, what Peter is saying is that you've got to presuppose the God of the Bible in order to do apologetics. Well, hold on a minute. Peter, yeah, that's the wrong way around, because surely I've got to prove the God of the Bible. Do you see? Isn't that what a lot of apologetics tries to do? That's what William Lane Craig tries to do. Okay, brilliant man, very gracious. I have a lot of respect for him, but he doesn't do apologetics this way. What he does is that he uses evidences which are apart from the Bible. And he uses those evidences, or their arguments, okay, to argue to a God. Because that's all he can do. What does he need in order to argue to the God? Yeah, the Bible. But you see, if you're not going to start with the Bible, then you can't argue to the God of the Bible. Do you see? You can only answer to a God. Now, he will say, of course. But you see, unbelievers don't believe in the God of the Bible, and they don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. Well, I know that. But I do. I do believe the Bible's the Word of God, and I do believe in the God of the Bible. So what are you telling me to do? Give up that belief. I've been saved out of the darkness, according to Colossians chapter 1, into the light. Am I supposed to step back out of the light, back into the darkness, so I can argue somebody into the light? But I'm not in the light anymore. I'm in the darkness again, you see? I'm on their turf. You think Jesus did that? He went to unbelievers and said, there's a God up there. And let me try and prove it to you. And actually, it's the triune God, and I'm one of the, I'm one of the persons of the Trinity. He didn't argue like that. He said, God exists. God exists. Now, I'm going to go into depth. I'm going to go into explanation behind all this, but I'm getting you to think, all right, at this stage. Just arguing to a God is no good, because any old God won't do. You'll still end up in hell if you don't have the right God. So you may as well have been an unbeliever, not believe in anything, or believe in a false religion. You have to have the God who actually exists, and who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior. You have to have the God of the Bible. So that's the kind of apologetics that we're doing. And can you see how worldview comes in? You have to start with a biblical worldview, which means you need to know what the biblical worldview is. Otherwise, you're not going to be in a position to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Personal testimonies are all well and good, and I'm all for personal testimonies, don't get me wrong, but that's not apologetics. That's just you sharing your story. And if you've talked to Buddhists, if you've talked to Hindus, if you've talked to New Agers, especially around here, potheads and so on, they've got their stories too. They do. They have their redemption stories. So your experience, your redemption story, is just another story. Unless it's fitted into a framework that makes sense of it and makes sense of everything else. Let me give you another quotation here. So this is from, you've heard of Rabbi Zacharias, okay? From his book, Can Man Live Without God? And I'm actually not quoting him, I'm quoting Friedrich Nietzsche in this book. So this is page 18. Nietzsche is a proper atheist, or was a proper atheist. He died in 1900. He's probably the most influential thinker of the last 100 years, even though he died in a lunatic asylum. He's extremely influential. One of the things that Nietzsche understood, and that Richard Dawkins and Jerry Coyne and people like that don't understand, is that Christianity has to, if you throw out Christianity, you throw everything out, which we'll look at in a minute, okay? I think you'll, well, I don't know if you'll enjoy this reading, but the prose is quite dramatic. So Nietzsche says this. It's from his parable, The Madman. Have you not heard of that madman who lit a lantern in the bright morning hours, ran to the marketplace and cried incessantly, I'm looking for God. I'm looking for God. As many of those who did not believe in God were standing together there, he excited considerable laughter. Why? Did he get lost? Said one. Did he lose his way like a child? Said another. Or is he hiding? Is he afraid of us? Has he gone on a voyage or emigrated? Thus they yelled and laughed. The madman sprang into their midst and pierced them with his glances. Whither is God? He cried. I shall tell you. We have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. But how have we done this? How were we able to drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What did we do when we unchained this earth from its sun? Whither is it moving now? Whither are we moving now? Away from all suns? Are we not plunging continually backward, sideward, forward, in all directions? Is there any up or down left? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is not night and more night coming on all the time? Must not lanterns be lit in the morning? Do we not hear anything yet of the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? Do we not smell anything yet of God's decomposition? God's too decompose. God is dead, and we have killed him. Now, Nietzsche, of course, is the arch atheist, so he doesn't believe in God. But he doesn't make the mistake that many modern atheists make. Many modern atheists will mock you, mock your belief in God and say it's just a crutch. Or they'll say that your belief in God is, you know, it's like believing in Santa Claus or the flying spaghetti monster. All right? He doesn't do that, does he? What does he say? He says that if you get rid of God, you get rid of everything. You lose all of your compass points. You lose everything. You have to start all over again. Nietzsche, because he was a classicist, he understood, you know, the Greek philosophers and playwrights and so on. He understood that if you get the Christian God, you take him out of the picture, you have to replace him and everything he does. And that's not an easy thing to do. So let's try it, shall we? Let's give it a try. So this is just a thought experiment, obviously. But what we're going to try to do for a little while here, and please don't think, you know, that you're going to have to say 100 Hail Marys after this or anything like that. You know, don't worry about that. We are trying to understand the truth about God in a deeper way. In order to do that, we're coming at it in this fashion. Okay. All right. So none of you believe in God. God doesn't exist. So here's a few questions then. How did we get here?
From a car.
From a car? All right. How did a car get here?
Experiment.
What's that?
A really successful experiment.
Who made the experiment? Who's
accident.
Okay.
A really successful accident.
Okay, so accident. Okay. Anyone want to say something else?
Alien garden.
Alien garden?
Alien garden. We're just living in an alien garden.
What's, do you mean aliens have?
No, aliens have outer space planets.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's what Francis Crick, the discoverer of DNA, that's what he believed.
We came from animals?
From aliens.
And no, apes, animals.
Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay? But, aliens, okay. And we could say, we'll go down here, and we could say that we came from animals, okay? That's not as grand as this. Is there anything else that you want to put up there? Okay, so let's just put, can I put that there? Randomness. Okay.
Dust.
We came from dust. Okay. But cosmic dust, shall we say? All right. That will do. We'll get rid of the animals thing for the time being, because you're going to see we're going to have to get there. But what are these things, what kind of subject is this that we're talking about?
Creation.
Creation? Well, it's not, can an accident create? So is it creation anymore? What is it? Well, this is before evolution. We'll be doing a lot on evolution in these courses, but in these classes. But what is this? It certainly is chaos. That's right. We can say that it's chaos. Apart from that, but then we ask where the aliens come from, and what are we going to do? We're going to go there or there, aren't we? Which is basically the same thing. Do you see that? Anyone have a trouble with following me? Are you all right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good. So this is about origins. Okay? I mean, where everything came from. Origins. Satisfied? Is it satisfactory?
No. Where did the accident come from?
You asked, the question was, where did we come from?
Yeah, which pushes it back to where does the planet come from? Where does everything come from?
So you're including that, not just the person.
Yeah.
Well, then you can't have it without a master designer. You can't have it without creation.
Yeah, but we're not talking about a master designer creation. You don't believe in God.
Yeah.
You don't believe in God right now. Mm-hmm. You're an atheist right now, or you're a no goddist. Okay.
So then we're purpose also.
Yes.
Well, okay. Let's just, are you okay with this? Have you got this down? So we came from an accident and we came from chaos. Okay. And even the aliens who certainly, this involved what? Purpose, yeah? This involves purpose. So they purposed us, if you take the alien route. But where the aliens come from? You see? They came from chaos, so we're back to chaos again. Give me a basic definition of chaos. What does chaos do? It's complete disorder, that's right. Okay, it's disorder. So, you know, you go into, teacher goes into a classroom and he comes out with his hair all, you know, going six different ways and his clothes torn. And he says, it's chaos in there. the person that he says, tells that to, doesn't think everybody is sitting quietly at their desks, you know, meekly waiting to be instructed. No, he expects that people are going to be standing on chairs and on desks, throwing things at each other, shouting, turning things upside down. It's going to be bedlam in there. That's what chaos means. There's no order. Do you see? There's no order. It's the opposite of order. It's disorder. So if you've got notebooks, and I hope you're taking notes, write down, you know, the question, where did everything come from? Disorder, chaos, randomness, no purpose. All right, so if there was no purpose, no meaning, okay, because you understand if there's no purpose, there can't be any meaning, then how did purpose get built into the world? Where did it come from?
But that implies that there is somebody trying.
Right. Trial and
error of what? Just random chaos eventually.
So we're back to this again, aren't we? So disorder finally became ordered? Ordered, okay. So time is the great orderer, okay? So if I, no, I won't say me because it would be a disaster, but... you know, so if the Colemans, who can cook, if they put a nice recipe together, okay, and they left it out in the parking lot for...
15 million years.
Yeah. Do you think it would have purpose? It wouldn't, do you think it'd be even there in 15 minutes? But do you think after... What do you think? After a week, what do you think? Do you think it would be purpose? There, you think it would have made itself into a cake or whatever it was? What would you expect to happen?
Well, you can't even understand what disorder is unless you have order. I mean,
yeah, I know, but you're getting ahead of me. You need to be thinking like an unbeliever, okay? We're taking God out of it. So we take God out of it. We're taking an orderer out of it. And I'm asking you, where does order come from? Because you've got accident, you've got disorder.
Well, no one's saying there is order. We're just saying that over...
Thank you.
Different trials,
okay.
Things have come together.
So, my question was, not where does order come from, although that's part of it, but where does purpose come from? Remember, that's what my question was. Where does purpose come from? Thank you.
Purpose comes from desire.
There is no purpose. So the Eastern philosopher Charlie says purpose comes from desire. Okay? Well, what? So here's Charlie's desire. Okay, I don't know if what Charlie desired, but Charlie has a desire, okay? We'll call it D1. All right? And then Philip, he's got a desire. Oh, that's got to be D1 then, hasn't it? His desire has got to match up with Charlie's desire. It's got to match up with all of our desires. No. Desires are different, aren't they? So... what we're going to do is we're going to start doing this, okay? And keep going. Purpose comes from desire?
No.
Do you see any purpose there?
No.
No, you don't, you see? What you see is randomness again. So that's actually... what he's saying is he's going back to individual, you know, wants, cravings or whatever. He's going actually back to follow your heart, isn't he? Yeah, do you see that? So there is no purpose. So, yes.
See, D1 and D2 and D3 are going to get together and they're going to collaborate and come up with D4, and that's where the purpose comes from.
Yeah, but then you've got, but you'll have then D10, D11, and D12 who will collaborate and come out of an opposite purpose, and they won't get on.
Millions and millions of years.
But there's nothing, but you're saying they're deciding, they're collaborating. Okay, but I'm asking where does the purpose come from? I mean, they can't decide unless they have purpose, can they? You can't come to a consensus unless you've got a consensus about something. Otherwise, what you have is, why are you here? Well, I just fancied vanilla chocolate today. Oh, so did I. There's no purpose to that, is there? It's just, oh, well, fancy meeting you here, you know?
Coincidence.
There's nothing more to say after that. So, folks, do you ever wonder if there's any value to your life? Have you ever wondered if there's any purpose to your life? As an individual, do you matter? What about you younger people?
As an unbeliever, I avoid thinking about that because it frightens me. And it's hopeless.
What's the only thing you can do to replace that hopelessness?
Party.
Party, yeah. Been there.
You're really great and you matter and
yeah.
You know, and whether that's through partying with drugs and alcohol or partying
yeah.
in different manners.
So what about when the drugs and alcohol don't give you the buzz they used to give you?
Keep doing what Disney tells you.
Good work. Yeah, good work.
Okay.
Maybe the disability in yours.
So what you're saying anyway here is that you create a purpose, but you know, actually in your heart of hearts, there isn't a purpose. You're just dreaming one up. Okay? And then actually you're imagining, you're telling yourself a lie. You're saying, this is what I am. This is why I matter. Okay? These people like me. I succeeded in this. Therefore, I matter. Yes? I failed in this. I can't get on. I can't succeed in anything. I'm a failure. Therefore, I don't matter. See the problem with that? So more young people die through committing suicide in America than die through traffic accidents. Why do you think that is? Why maybe? Because they have no purpose. They don't see any meaning. What is the meaning of my life? Answer, there's no meaning to your life. There's no meaning to your life. Yeah, but we can party. Come to our party. All right, I'll come to the party. And while I'm at the party, I'll have a good time. Maybe. If that boy that I'm interested in, if that girl that I'm interested in, whatever. If they take notice of me. If this businessman or businesswoman takes notice of me. Yeah? We don't get away from just it's what you make it, is it? It's just there's no real purpose. So because we come from chaos and that there's no purpose. We can't actually create a purpose. What we can do is that we just, it just becomes a preference that we choose. And then we tell ourselves, this is important, this is significant. But we know in our heart of hearts, it's not significant. Because we've chosen it. And my choices don't mean anything. Okay? Doesn't mean that I'm important or significant to anybody. And if I, sooner or later, you know, when the party's over, when I've broken up with my, you know, 20th girlfriend, when the drugs don't work anymore, when I got fired from my job or laid off from my job, when, you know, life happens, then what am I? Because none of these things that I found my identity in, I have access. They don't give me identity anymore. So what am I? I'm an empty shell with no purpose. You see that?
So that's, what if you take the route that I got here out of random chance, and because of a whole bunch of the right random chances making progress and evolving,
mm-hmm.
my purpose is to continue that evolving to better human life.
Mm-hmm.
So me contributing to the goodwill of mankind is continuing on how we got here in the first place.
Okay.
And so as long as I make it better for those around me and myself, I'm continuing with the original, always becoming better.
Okay. Now, when you say evolve, what do you mean?
Come from a lesser state to a
more. Oh, so evolution you're talking about.
Whether that's socially or economically or, you know, scientifically.
But that's what you're talking about. Is that?
Yes.
Because if you're saying it,
because
if you're saying it and just evolve, you're not really, you don't evolve from higher to lower, because there is no higher to lower. Do you see? There is no lower to higher. Remember what Nietzsche said?
If there was, it wouldn't matter.
It would be your lower to higher, wouldn't it? I mean, this.
Better from before to the future.
Are we not plunging continually backward, sideward, forward in all directions? Is there any up or down left? Unless you choose it, that this is, you name it up, you name it down. So if you mean that kind of evolve, then I would question that that means anything. But if you're talking about evolution, okay, from lower to higher that way, okay, well, somebody give me a basic definition of evolution. Change over time? That's microevolution. Okay, what about the macroevolution, which is the real evolution that you get taught on Nova, you know, and the origin of species and so on?
From a less complex state to a more complex state.
By, what's the mechanism?
Random chance.
Oh, I see. There we go. So you see, you invoked evolution to get purpose, but evolution is purposeless. It's blind. That's the whole point of evolution. So you can't invoke something to get purpose that doesn't have any purpose.
I think he was talking about eugenics.
Eugenics?
I'm just saying that for me to have purpose in my life, I came from a piece of snot that turned into a fish, that mm-hmm. turned into a monkey, and with every state, there became more intelligence. And that intelligence was able to go through more random things, survival of the fittest.
Yes.
And now we're these super smart people.
Yes.
And I can continue to use my gifts that I've been randomly given, right? Better the humankind.
That's
so I can contribute to getting rid of
why?
Poor.
Why?
Because that is my purpose.
Why?
To go to someone.
Yeah, why is it your purpose?
Continues to go to something better than I'm at.
Because he doesn't have a purpose. Yes.
Thank you, Hannah. You tell your dad. You tell your dad that that's his preference. That's his choice for a purpose. But his choice for a purpose, you don't have to follow the his choice for a purpose. You can choose your own. If you want to just, you know, do your own thing without worrying about the rest of mankind, surely that's just as good a choice as your dad's. She's right. Because there's no purpose apart from the one that you dream up, okay?
When you're defining purpose, it has to be beyond us. It can't be something that I determine.
No, it's something, again, you're getting ahead of us, you see. You're sneaking in a purposer into a scenario where we're saying there is no God.
Right, but you're
where's the purpose of?
But trying to find the purpose, you're saying, what is the purpose for everyone?
No, I'm just saying, what's any purpose anywhere?
Every time you come up with a purpose, you knock it down.
I'm not knocking it down. I'm just saying it's your choice. But that doesn't mean it's not binding on anybody else.
Because something changes from one person to the next, such as your favorite ice cream flavor, it doesn't actually make something purposeful.
That's right. That's right. And so again, we're back down to it's what you imagine, and you fool yourself into saying this is what makes me significant. Do you see? But you're the one who invented it. And of course, that means purpose is just what you make it. But what if you're not feeling good about yourself? What if you finally wake up and you think, you know what? This is just me making stuff up. There isn't any purpose. Do you see?
Why they have Baskin Robbins? 31 purposes.
All right. Well, let's think about this then. Okay. So no God. So I asked, where did everything come from? Okay. So let's ask another question. All right. Again, no God.
Where is everything going?
Well, again, no. We've answered that. It's not really going anywhere because it doesn't have a purpose. Okay. If you bring a purpose into it, you bring a design into it. Do you see? In order to have a purpose and a design, you have to have a designer. Well, that's who we're saying we don't believe in. You see? So, all right, so what about this? Right and wrong, or good and evil.
There is no right and wrong.
What's
right to you may not be right to me.
That's right. It comes down to the same thing, doesn't it? It comes down to choice, because it's all founded on lack of purpose, lack of meaning, lack of design, chaos. Okay? Don't you tell me what to do. That's your choice. But there's, you know, you can't tell me what to do because I don't believe there's a God. Okay, so there's nobody watching over telling me what to do. There's nobody going to judge me at the end of my life. And you're just a human being like I am. And since you're just a human being like I am, you can't tell me what to do unless you beat me up, or unless you point a gun at me, or unless you use the courts against me. So Nietzsche, what's he famous for? You know what he's famous for? Apart from the God is dead thing. Well, Adolf Hitler was an avid fan of Nietzsche. And Hitler wanted to create what? The super race, the Ubermensch, the Superman. straight from nature. Nature said, look, look, there's no purpose at all. And all of this stuff, you know, all this John Edwards, okay, namby-pamby Edwards over there, who wants to be nice to the poor, makes me sick. We should, you know, we shouldn't be helping the poor. We should get rid of them. We shouldn't be helping the cripples. We should get rid of them. We should strengthen the race, create the Superman. It's the will to power. That's the only thing. Power. That was his philosophy. Because he saw very clearly, like few people do, what we're saying here, you see. The only thing that matters, actually, is power. Power to do what you want to do over against what somebody else wants to do. I'm doing this because I want you to see that if you take God out of the picture, all you're left with for value and purpose is your choice. Or what your friends think of you. Don't put value in stuff like that. Because your friends might think you're the bee's knees one day, and then a month later, you know, then they don't want anything to do with you. You don't know why, and they don't want to tell you why. So, you have to understand, folks, that worldview starts here. You take God out, you have to invent an explanation. But your explanations, I'm sorry, are not very satisfying.
We like them.
No, you actually didn't. You didn't like a random, purposeless, pointless, valueless world, accidental world. But somebody might prefer that kind of a world if they wanted to control it, or wanted to, you know, because they of their privilege and so on. Because mostly, you got to understand, most of these people, these thinkers, they're atheists and they are partiers, and you know, they want to get rid of the family and they want to get rid of marriage because they can afford to do what they want. Do you see?
Without
consequence. Without, yeah. So they think. And if they get rid of, because they're in the little bubbles that they live in, all right, and the crowd they run around with, all the rich crowd and so on, if they do that, and they get people on their side by getting the education systems and so on. So they get more power, get more influence over people. If they do that, the heart is deceitful. So the heart can tell them, there's nothing to keep you back. There's nothing to hold you back. There's no God that's going to meet you at the end of your life, point a finger in your face and say, now you're going to be judged for all of that. To some people, that's a great reason to be an atheist. Or that's a great reason to be a Buddhist. Because Buddhism is atheistic. Did you know that? Or a Hindu. Or a New Age person, or just take a little bit from this and a little bit of that, and you know, this is my personal belief, you know. And they just want to, they might want to keep some things. I mean, you probably, in fact, Connie, you wanted to, you see, you were trying to import purpose, weren't you, all the time. So maybe if you have lived in a society that has believed in a purposer for 2,000 years at least, and has believed in a designer and believed that there are absolutes of right and wrong, and has believed in a judgment, and has believed that this is a creation. I'm talking about the Christian worldview. Maybe you might take some of that for granted. I mean, throw out the stuff that you know gets in the way of you doing what you want to do. But then keep ideas of right and wrong. At least some ideas, you know, like is don't steal my car. I was giving a presentation in Fort Worth a couple of years ago, and a guy came up and asked me a question. How do you know there is such a thing as right and wrong? Or good and evil? And I said, how did you get here this evening? I drove. Did you lock your car? Yes. Everybody started laughing. I didn't even have to continue. Why on earth would he do that? Unless there are bad people who are going to steal his car. If he didn't believe there was anything wrong with people stealing his car or his stuff, he wouldn't lock his car, would he? We wouldn't pull locks on cars and doors and things. But you see, he doesn't like the idea of an absolute right and wrong that comes from outside of him. But he wants to keep right and wrongs at least for his private property and, you know, stop people hurting him and so on. He doesn't, you know, C.S. Lewis in his Mere Christianity, he starts off and he talks about somebody cutting in line, doesn't he? And it's like, you know, we're waiting in a line. I hate waiting in queues. I'm just, that's one of my sanctification issues. So I hate it. So I'm waiting, you know, waiting in line. And what's the worst thing? Is you see somebody come up, swagger up there, and they cut in the line. And what do you want to do? First of all, what you want to do is that you want somebody else to say, oi. You know. You want somebody else to tell him that was wrong, and you expect other people in the line to realize that was wrong. And maybe a lot of them do, but none of them want to do anything about it. Okay? But everybody in the line is thinking, at least, that's wrong. What Lewis is saying there is that we actually do recognize right from wrong. If we do recognize right from wrong, then this picture, there is no purpose, and there is no, and right and wrong is just what you choose, can't be true, can't be right. Yeah? What time do we have? 8 o'clock. Plenty of time yet, guys. Got half an hour. All right. So, I hope that you see what you believe is absolutely essential for the way that you're going to conduct your life. And I don't mean just, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I mean, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about the world, the universe? What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about history? Is it going anywhere or is it just random? Does it repeat itself? Are we on a wheel of karma? A wheel of suffering? Or does history mean something? Does this life mean something? Because these are all worldview issues. Do you see? They're all worldview issues. So what's a worldview? If you want a book recommendation, and there's a lot of books I'm going to recommend to you, but I don't expect you to read them all. Some books I'm not going to recommend to you because they're just a, you know, it's not that I think you're unintelligent. Most of you are probably more intelligent than I am, but I'm just saying that you might not want to read too in depth on this. But this book is well worth you buying. What's Your Worldview? What's Your Worldview? Okay, by James N. Anderson. It's an excellent book, and I recommend it to you. It's one of those, you know, like those books you can get for you take an adventure. You choose this, and this, that happens. You choose that, and that happens. It's that kind of a book. Only James N. Anderson. He defines a worldview like this. A worldview is an all-encompassing perspective on everything that exists and matters to us. Yeah, of course. A worldview is an all-encompassing perspective on everything that exists and matters to us. It's page 12. So, I ask a person, do you believe in the Christian worldview? I'm wondering, when I ask people that, if they think of a Christian worldview as an all-encompassing perspective on everything that exists and that matters. Everything. And most Christians don't. Most Christians think, well, I'm doing this job. You know, I'm working at the bank. I'm working at this mine. I'm doing a scientific experiment. I'm playing a musical instrument. I'm playing a game of soccer. You know, I'm going to the movies. What does it matter? How can Christianity have anything to do with those things? Well, you see, if you're thinking that way, then your Christian worldview is not all-encompassing. You don't actually have a Christian worldview. You have a little tack on, or a little thing that you sometimes go to and say, this is what I am today. Tomorrow I'm something else in my job or whatever. And he continues and says, your worldview represents your most fundamental beliefs. That's the foundational beliefs, yeah? And assumptions about the universe you inhabit. It reflects how you would answer all the big questions. We're going to look at the big questions. Well, we looked at a few, didn't we? Where do we come from? Is there any meaning and any purpose in my life? Those are big questions. Am I worth anything? Well, not under those conditions of chaos. No, you're not worth anything. According to Peter Singer at Princeton University, who's probably the most influential ethicist in the world today, you're not any more valuable than a slug.
Yeah, it's all just random chance.
Yeah. Yeah. You gotta believe this stuff, okay? You gotta enter into this stuff. Alright? I mean, don't be half-hearted. If you're gonna be an atheist, be an atheist. Okay? Follow the logic through. If you're going to be a Buddhist, be a Buddhist. If you're going to be a Hare Krishna, be a Hare Krishna. If you're going to be a Christian, a biblical Christian, be a biblical Christian. Be committed to it all the way through. Your worldview represents your most fundamental beliefs and assumptions about the universe you inhabit. It reflects how you would answer all the big questions of human existence, the fundamental questions we ask about life, the universe, and everything. Is there a God? If so, what is God like, and how do I relate to God? If there isn't a God, does it matter? What is truth? And can anyone really know the truth anyway? Where did the universe come from and where is it going, if anywhere? What's the meaning of life? Does my life have a purpose? And if so, what is it? What am I supposed to do with my life? What does it mean to live a good life? Does it really matter in the end whether or not I live a good life? Is there life after death? Are humans basically just smart apes with superior hygiene and fashion sense? Or is there more to us than that? So there's a lot more to it than just, yeah, I'm a Christian because I've made a decision for Christ. So, I'll take a few more minutes to give you some more definitions, okay? And then we'll finish off by just doing this thought experiment again. But now what we're going to do is we're going to introduce a God. Okay, a God.
Small G.
Yeah. Like, someone like Zeus. All right? Or Thor. Yeah. So, here's another. Thanks for getting up really quietly there, John. here's a really important word that we'll be keep coming back to. Naturalism. This is not running around with no clothes on, and it's not just going out there and admiring nature and doing experiments on it. It's not that, okay? When I say naturalism, I'm talking about naturalism as an outlook, as a worldview, as a commitment, as an explanation for things, okay? And naturalism, this is a definition, is the belief that all that exists is composed of matter in motion. The belief that all that exists is composed of matter, underline matter, in motion, moving around. If you want to add this next bit, it's up to you. From quarks to mesons, up to human brains and galaxies, everything is physical and governed by the laws of physics. So if you want to just cut to the end there, after matter in motion, just say everything is governed by the laws of physics. Or if you want to just put it in a nice catchphrase, mind, I can spell, comes from matter. Your mind comes from matter. It's material. That's all it is. This is the dominant worldview of the West. This is what you get on Nova Science or the History Channel. This is what you get in college and university. It's this, naturalism. No supernatural realm. No spiritual realm. If you want to be spiritual, that's your choice, that's your decision. But when down here in the realm of facts, in the realm of science, the only thing that exists is matter. Therefore, God doesn't exist. And that means there's no real right and wrong either. Do you see? Because matter doesn't, I mean, mind comes from matter. And matter doesn't care about things like right and wrong. You might, but your mind came from something that doesn't. So what you think is just your opinion. So that's naturalism. Can I take this off? Supernaturalism. We got that right. Okay, so when you think of the supernatural, you think of woo. I'm not going in that house, it's haunted, you know? Things that go bump in the night, scratching on the wall or the ceiling or whatever, yes? That's not what we're talking about. Well, it's somewhat what we're talking about because we believe in spirit, evil spirits. But at the same time, supernaturalism believes, or rather is the view, that the physical universe and all things in nature, it's a view that the physical universe and all things in nature depend upon and are only understandable through immaterial realities. It's all right, I will. Especially God. Supernaturalism is the view that the physical universe and all things in nature, all physical stuff, depends upon and are only understandable through immaterial realities, especially God. Or, shorthand, matter from mind. Whose mind? Whose mind? God's mind. Yes, not your mind, because otherwise you'd be the creator of reality, you see. The next word is secularism. Do you want me to write it down? This is the last of the words for the time being, but it's a really important word, especially for you young people. Secularism. Basically, the belief that any spiritual, quote unquote, preferences are for the individuals who hold them and have no place in the public square because they are not anchored in reality. So you can just say secularism is a belief that you don't bring God into business, you don't bring God into science, you don't bring God into, you know, just the general run of society, what's called the public square. Just, if you want to worship God at home, then you can. But just don't bring that belief. It has nothing to do with the world outside. That's secularism. We live in a secular society in the West. A secular society. And the last, there's a little quotation for you if you want to write this down. This is from a man called Scott Oliphant. O-L-I-P-H-I-N-T, Scott Oliphant. And he says this, quote, "We are to think about and live in the world according to what it really is, not according to how it might at times appear to us." He's a Christian. We are to think about and live in the world according to what it really is, not according to how it might at times appear to us. So worldview is not about your feelings. Christianity is not about how you feel today. Christianity is reality. It's the reality of it. It's your worldview, and we are defending in apologetics the Christian worldview.